name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The text for this morning is written in the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. But the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Perhaps no other word captures the mood of our time as the word fear. It's a kind of feeling, a persistent and haunting feeling, that we're constantly being left to the mercy of someone or something that is out of our control. And now, considering the state of the world, that's hardly an unreasonable or exaggerated statement. The arsenals of this world are capable of reducing this planet to ashes within the space of a few moments. And even when we try to harness that same power, 3 Mile Island comes along to remind us of our own infallibility. Whatever the circumstances, a lot of our energy is spent, both individually and collectively, in trying to give ourselves a sense of security. Quite simply, we don't want anyone to gain the upper hand. But then, fear is hardly the property of this age, is it? Already at the time of St. Peter, when these words were written, those who had confessed Jesus as their Lord certainly had reason to fear. They could have found good reason to be afraid, especially if they went about confronting a hostile world with the gospel of Christ. With that being the case, it seems strange that Peter could write words such as these, words so full of hope. It seems strange. Strange unless we understand, along with Peter, that security comes not from depending on the mercy of men, but on the mercy of God. Therein is the hope by which Peter lives and by which we live. Blessed be God, who according to his mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the midst of the world's unrest, and even in our own personal struggles, God is still at work in his mercy. It's sort of a mind-blowing idea, isn't it? That God not only consented to deal with fallen mankind in mercy, but that he himself has restored and caused us to be born again into a new life. And imagine that. He did it without any high priest to be born again, but he did it through holy baptism. Through baptism, God brought us back from death into life. We are saved, we are Christians. Is it any wonder then that Christians feel themselves at some discomfort in this world? You see, our lives are completely changed to the death and resurrection of Christ. Our goals have a brand new purpose. No longer are we looking for security from within, or from bonds, or from bank accounts, or whatever else we try to suggest. But we find our security, even as Peter did, from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has promised us something, an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, a gift
But the world cannot possibly understand, let alone destroy. Just entirely outside of this world, an inheritance kept in heaven for us. Not just a matter of standing and standing in God, but we keep staring up to the clouds and hope someday things will be better. Nor is it a trap dangled from a stick in front of us to keep us struggling away from the power of God. But each day, we begin again to stand with our hearts and minds of the inheritance. We live and work with the sure knowledge that the salvation God has provided for us is actually protected by the Spirit of Almighty God. Father, I'm trusting you for us. What should we be doing in the meantime? Certainly, on the words of St. Peter, we need not to strive, but be as Peter did, get on with the work, as we wait for that salvation to be revealed. Peter would have us realize that in all circumstances of life, no matter how grim they may seem, they still require some redemption. They're called to be bound, even as the Easter lilies begin to wither, and Easter worshipers will have to be hiding until Christmas. But now understand, Peter would also have us be realistic. How can we stand outside of this life? Even and especially for those who follow Christ. The cross, any way you cut it, is still an offense to this world. An offense for which Peter himself is put to death. And given that understanding, we hardly seek to minimize any trials we may have to undergo. It would hardly do, you see, for Christians to become grinning idiots, oblivious to all the pain and suffering that does touch their lives. If you do so, then I guess it's true. Religion really is the idea of the master. Why can we seek to become mystical, to somehow withdraw from this world and gaze into our own labor? In so doing, we desert those who do not have the hope that we have in Christ. Like Peter, we need to keep proclaiming that gospel of hope to a desperate world. Like Peter, we need to look at the trials that come up in life and put them into their proper perspective. We need to see through them to a merciful God. As a people called by God into new life, we have God's joy and conviction that God will not forsake the covenant that He made on Calvary and assured by the open tomb. Peter is telling us, we might as well face it. There is no escape from the fightings and fears within and without. But we need not let them cloud the vision of our Easter victory. Fear can be driven out by faith as we live and work each day, secure in the care of the Heavenly Father. And then we wait. We wait in anticipation for the glorious revelation